Assemble ourselves, get ready for the study of the Word of God. And I do strongly recommend you be in the filling of the Spirit, because this morning's going to be tough. I strongly recommend it. So. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. And this morning that prayer is important. Just test yourself. See if you're trusting the Holy Spirit. Now, remember the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these things. And the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see what the Word of God says. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. We would roam around and do everything according to our own whims, lusts, and desires, not yours. But Heavenly Father, thanks to your Word and the power of your Spirit, we can live our lives as you would have us to live them. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, let's begin by just going over verse 3 again in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but. Now, you remember that the conjunction comes off of verse 2, I praise you, but. I want you to understand something. So that's the ideal of the conjunction there. But I want you to understand that head of every man, the Christ, head of woman, the man, head of Christ, the God. Now, just by way of introducing a couple of things of where we left off last week. One, she is in subjection to him, as per Ephesians chapter 5, in the Lord. Now, what that means in the Lord is submission to the Lord is seen in her submission to her husband. A woman who refuses to submit to her husband is not submitting to the Lord. This is the same principle with children, especially older children. The parent is not between the teenager and the Lord, but they are submissive to the Lord in their submissiveness to the parent. Then secondly, you both, the husband and the wife, must live on earth in two realms. In Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. So that's one realm we all live, in Christ. But here on earth, Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the male, the husband, is ahead of the female. So we've got these different realms that we have to live in. In Christ, we're all one. As this plays out in our lives, the wife is under the submission of the husband. Now, our society as a whole is not that concerned about divorce and the breakdown of marriage. And the breakdown of marriages damages the divine institution of the family and therefore the foundation of freedom. Now, some religious denominations are very concerned about divorce. But again, if you want the best reading on how a husband ought to be and how a wife ought to be, you study the Word of God. You study the Word of God in Christ and the church. How Christ loves and provides and sacrifices for the church is how the husband is to sacrifice and provide for the wife and, if need be, sacrifice even his life. The woman, on the other hand, like the church, submissive to Christ. So the wife is submissive to the husband. Now, in dealing with divorce, a lot of religions are very legalistic about divorce. To me, where we should be spending our time is not so much studying divorce, but studying marriage. Whom he or she is choosing to marry. It's amazing in my 42 plus years in the ministry, how many couples come to talk to me on the way to divorce court. But very rarely do they come and talk to me on their way to the altar. It's just amazing. They want to go and talk about it before they go to court to divorce, but as far as getting married, they don't want to talk. Parents should teach their boys and girls about choosing friends. That's the beginning of choosing a husband and wife, and then choosing a helpmate for marriage. Now, here's where the real question should be. Not what are the grounds of divorce, but what are the grounds of marriage? Do you have the grounds of marriage? And so that's the main issue. Okay. Disclaimer. I did not write what we're getting ready to study. I am a spokesman for God. I teach what's in the Word of God. So this is not my word. This is the Word of God. And if you don't like it, don't come up at me and throw stones. Take it up with God. He is the one that wrote this. Now, I don't have to spend too much time here, but nevertheless, it's part of the Word of God. So, as we move to verse 4, let's read a few verses of context. Let's read verses 4 through 6 of 1 Corinthians 11. 11:4. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, simple solution, cover your head. Okay, what is all this about? Let's take a look and see what we're dealing with. The first thing I want to do in this very important passage of Scripture, from then on, verse 7 and following too, I want to make a comment about weakly trained pastors who contend that this passage is just in reference to the time of writing. Paul is talking about a custom or tradition at that time, not about the church age. People, we do not get to pick and choose what we like in the Word of God. We don't get to do that. We don't get to choose what is traditional and what is dogmatic. We could go through a number of passages and just write them off as custom, tradition. How does a person, a church, that ordains homosexuality and accepts that lifestyle? How did they do that? They just take the scriptures that you and I know. They're traditional. They're custom. They're not dogma. So therefore, they don't apply to the 21st century. And that's how they do it. That's how they handle these clear passages on immorality, homosexuality, and so forth. We cannot do that with this passage, people. We have to examine it as part of the divinely inspired Word of God with the same authority as believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is the Word of God. We have to address it and approach it in that respect. We don't get to just say this is just custom. It's very dangerous and very sloppy and no grounds for it. There is no place for a woman in authority in a local church as pastor. Yet many denominations and sects have women in authority. How do they do this in light of Scripture? To say that Scripture is not applicable today. That Scripture is custom to that time. They just say that Paul and other writers of Scripture were writing about things in their time, but not the 20th and 21st century. This is why there are basic fundamentals that need to be observed in hermeneutics, the interpretation of the Bible. So let's pay attention to 1 Corinthians 11 from the authority of the husband over the wife and its procedure in worship. This is the Word of God. All right, let's look at verse 4 now. Every man who has something over his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. So he starts with the man. Starts with authority. We're seeing over and over whatever the Bible says, our society declares just the opposite to be true. Over and over, this is true. We're seeing this in creation, morality, marriage, and especially in the difference in man and woman and the difference it makes. So this is what's going on in our society. The Word of God says this, we're going to say the opposite is true. And, well, they might. Let them go ahead. But I can tell you, as pastor of the church, as long as I'm pastor, we'll stay with the Word of God. That's simply the way it is as far as the Word of God is concerned. Now, verse 4 is about authority of men and in their worship service. And please remember, there are basically three reasons why a man is in authority over the woman. There are three reasons for this being so. Very quickly. One, source. Look down at verse 8. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. So source is one of the reasons for the authority of man over the woman. Why is God in authority over us? He created us. We come from Him. Secondly, so first the source, first reason for the authority of the male, source. Secondly, design. Design. Look at verse 9. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's benefit, but woman was created for the man's benefit. People, this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Now, with that in mind, look at Genesis chapter 2. So we're looking at the second reason why the man is in authority over the woman. First was source, origin. Second, design. That's what we're looking at now. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a corresponding helpmate, a corresponding in body and makeup, human, and a helpmate. Now, some woman has cleverly said, and I'm just throwing this in, I like the way she worded it, she said, God created man, and then God said, I can do better, and He created woman. But that's not biblical. That may sound nice, but that's not biblical. All right. Now, the third reason. First, origin. Second, design. And third, by divine decree from judgment. from divine decree of judgment. With this in mind, look at Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 16. To the woman, this is in the curses after the fall. He's already talked to the serpent, Satan. Now he's talking to the woman. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. This is the word of God. So it's by decree. It's by origin, by design, by decree. The man's authority over the woman. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11, 4. 1 Corinthians 11, 4. Yes?
11, 4, it says, every man who prays or prophesies, what do they mean, prophesies?
I'm going to cover that.
Because I've never done it.
Good. All right. Actually, you have when you understand what the word really means. All right. Now, verse 4. Every man has something on his head, who has something on his head while praying or prophesying, disgraces his head. Now, I really like what the Roman Catholic Church does and how it ignores this principle. Now let's go, it says, every man, that's every male. Now at this point, Brian Sinclair will stand up and just bow to everyone. The King James is far better and more preferred in its translation as far as the original manuscript is concerned. The King James says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. I'm going to go at this from the King James Version or the original manuscript. Okay, let's look at these. Praying and prophesying, two functions in worship. Praying, present participle. And I think we understand what that is. Then we have the present participle, prophesying. Now, this is one of those difficult words. Well, of course, it can mean to refer to prophesy, as we understand that word, foretelling things to come. But it also is used simply of preaching or declaring the truths in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, this word refers to communicating God's word under God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit, not isolated to foretelling future events. Now, these two things are authoritative functions in a local church and should be conducted by the man with nothing covering his head. Having his head covered dishonoreth his head. Okay. The Greek word for to cover means to hang down from the head as a veil, a scarf, a kerchief. Many take this to mean his own hair. I'm just telling you right now, many take this to mean and interpret it as his own hair is so long, it hangs out over his head to his shoulders. And before you snicker, look down at verse 14. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? People, this is the word of God. I didn't write it. So I gave you the disclaimer. I did not write this. This is the word of God. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is dishonor to him? And therefore, many translators of the word, and I'm not saying they're wrong, take this passage to keep in line with verse 14. So they deal with the whole context. And therefore, they claim that this verse is referring to long hair on a man. Now, this is how they interpret the verse, having his head covered, having long hair hanging down, bringing it in line with verse 14, keep it in context with verse 14. The Greek word translated to dishonor means exactly that. To dishonor, to shame, to disgrace before God. People, this doesn't bring any dishonor or shame too much in the world we live. But let's still be how we stand before God. That's what's important. What is important here is he dishonors his head. His head, that is his authority. Question, why does the man, having something covering over his head, dishonor his head? Why? Okay, got some reasons for you. One, he would be dressed as a woman. Men should not dress as a woman. Two, must understand what covering the head is all about. Covering the head symbolizes subjection to some visible authority. Some visible authority. So when a man would do this, he is recognizing some authority on earth that's over him. So this is what it would be happening. This is what is what he would be doing. Covering the head symbolizes subjection to some visible authority over you. Three, in public worship, there is no visible authority over the pastor teacher. There is none. No visible authority. Therefore, he doesn't wear any covering over his head. Four, please do not get confused by later history. Now, just showing you what happens with a lot of translations and studies of this passage. It is doubtful. Let's take the Jews. It is doubtful, historically, that Jews use the talith, T-A-L-L-I-T-H, or veil, in prayer at this time at the beginning of church history. That seems to be historically developed later in history. As Alfred Plummer records, quote, we need not suppose that the apostle is advocating the Greek practice of praying bareheaded. In the Greek practice, you had to be bald, get hair shaved off, in opposition to Jewish custom. He is arguing on independent Christian principles. But having said that, there is nothing in the Old Testament that suggests the requirement of covering the head. And that's the end of the quote by Plummer. So what we're dealing with here is a Christian principle for the church age. And the pastor, the authority in the local church, not to have covering over his head. Five. Now, to me, the more important issue of the man covering his head in assembly dishonors his head. Look back at verse 3. Head of every man, the Christ. So if we will see what is going on in context, Paul says here they are dishonoring Christ if they have the head covered. They're dishonoring Christ. Yes.
Hat?
Do what?
Does this refer to a hat?
No, it refers to, well, it can refer to a hat. The Roman Catholic Church, the Pope wears this beanie thing. A cone.
Well, I'm just saying someone's preaching outside and they're bald-headed and they have a hat on. That's wrong?
Yeah, you couldn't do that.
No, that would not be wrong. We're talking about in organized worship.
Oh, okay.
Organized worship, they do not do this as part of their garb.
Symbol.
Yeah.
Okay.
They don't do it in assembly.
As a symbol.
as a symbol.
A hat as a symbol.
A hat as a symbol. Or a covering. Could even be long hair. I'm sorry. Got to stay with context. Got to stay with context, people. I didn't write this. Yes.
I was thinking, Jake, on the question, if a man's outside, he's got a hat on, he's evangelizing, correct?
But not necessarily. Brush Arbor.
Yeah. Old Brush Arbors. I remember them clearly. Mom and Dad loved them dearly. It was in there, in the Brush Arbors, I learned from the book of Revelation.
I got the idea from what you're saying is that as a symbol, covering their head is a symbol of righteousness.
Like the yarmulke. Like a Jewish do with the yarmulke.
Yeah, I've heard of that.
Yeah.
But I'm just thinking, to have a hat on is equivalent to that?
It depends on the hat. If you're talking about for weather purposes, then that isn't a problem. But if it's part of, like a lot of churches, they have to wear a robe. I'm so glad I'm not in a robe. And it's part of their garb, part of their authority garb.
So it's a symbol.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Any other questions?
Yes. Could you not leave?
Huh? Not yet. Yes.
Wear a hat during...
No.
So they...
There is no indication from Jewish, the Old Testament scriptures, that that was done.
Okay.
Where did they get to?
So is that movies that portray that? Is it just movies that portray...
Do what? Them? Yes. Okay. In the Old Testament, yes.
Okay.
If the movies dealing with Old Testament history, yes.
Mostly like the Greek Orthodox and the Catholic that wear those big...
Trying to be super spiritual, they decimate the Word of God. They show they don't understand the Word of God while they're trying to be super spiritual. Yes?
For the new believer, this might come as an opportunity for scrutinization.
For what?
For scrutinizing. Is the head covered? Is it not covered?
Yeah.
Half ball? Is it got a hat on outside or inside or... It looks like there's could be a lot of latitude for judging here.
Well, that would be true of almost anything that Paul has been talking about, eating food that's in the temple, all these things. So the Word of God, what God doesn't cater to the legalist. If this is a principle, it's a principle. This is a doctrine of truth, it's a doctrine of truth. How it's abused, that's man's problem, not God's.
Symbolism in here that for the authority issue with regard to the hat or covered or...
Yes, and that's forbidden. That's forbidden.
But even the Messianic Jews, the believers in Jesus, and the Jews wear their yarmulkes, and it's strictly to show that they're religious. There is nothing spiritual. It's just, hey, I'm religious.
Okay. I haven't thought all these little deals about it, but as far as I know, those things don't cover their head. They cover one little area. They don't cover down over their head. Okay.
But it's still a symbol of being religious.
Yeah. And that's what people want to do with it, rather than just staying with the principles of the Word of God. But under my point of five here, the main thing is showing discredit and dishonor and shame to the head of the man, that is Christ. The head of the church, that is Christ. Therefore, his head should not be covered. Now, let's take a look at the denominations like the Roman Catholic Church, Episcopal Church, who have long list of rigid rules about worship. I mean, very rigid rules about worship. So, all of this. And then they turn around and dishonor God by wearing garb on their head. They're like Solomon of old, intending to be super spiritual and putting a lot of sacrifices on the altar, thinking he's really super spiritual with God, he dishonored God. So while they're trying to be so super spiritual, they dishonor God. Be careful you don't dishonor God in your attempt at being super spiritual. That is so shameful to God. All right, point six. So when a man in charge of worship covers his head, by so doing, declares himself dependent on some earthly authority rather than his heavenly invisible authority, Jesus Christ. He has no other head in the universe except the invisible head, Jesus Christ. But when he wears this garb, he's saying there is a visible authority to which I submit. Okay. Verse 5. We made it through verse 4. Of course, I just picked on men. Now, let's look at verse 5 and see if we can get by this one. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. Okay. Let's begin by noting some of the protests by women. A protest. If the Holy Spirit moves me to speak, I have to speak. And it's unfair that I have to wear something on my head to interfere with my speaking. Answer, God the Holy Spirit does not lead against the Word of God. Now, I know a man, this is a true story, the pastor was in the hospital. This man consented to come and teach, and under the understanding, he was in agreement with the pastor. So he got up right away and started assaulting the pastor, assaulting what the pastor was teaching, and saying that he had the truth on how to be filled with the Spirit, and that the pastor's teaching was all wrong. Well, my response is immediately, I wouldn't want that kind of spirit filled. If it does that, if it causes that kind of trouble, that's not the Holy Spirit I know. And so I wouldn't want that. I know another case where a man was in a local church and for years and then decided the local church was wrong. So he was going to start straightening out everybody on what is truth. I wouldn't want his truth. By the very fruit of it, fruit of his teaching, I wouldn't want it. The Holy Spirit doesn't go against the Word of God, the written Word. Now, another argument from a woman, distinction in the sexes was done away with by being born again in Christ, Galatians 3:28, which we read. In Christ there is neither male nor female. And since that's done away with, all these other things are done away with. Women can be heads of churches. They do not have to have their hair covered if they're going to speak in church, and on and on and on. And that's how they try to get away with it. But my response here is, isn't it interesting when you're on a crusade to subverse, it seems to support what you want. You forget the mammoth of material and verses that contradict you clearly. See? But let's ignore those. They just want to go to the Galatians 3 passage. They forget Ephesians 5. They ignore 1 Corinthians 11. They ignore what's going on in the spiritual and in the physical realm here on earth in worship and in marriage. So we've got to understand the truth of what's going on in Scripture. And it's not minimizing, and we saw this last week. The Word of God exalted women like they've never been exalted before. And in Rome and Greece and in the cultures, the Word of God put them on a wonderful high level. And but we have to understand these things in truth. Okay, verse 5. Verse 5. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. Okay, 1:1. It is not prohibited that a woman prays or even teaches in a local church, but not over men. in a ladies' class, children's class, but not with men in attendance. 2, but the woman is not to pray or prophesy in public worship assembly. In fact, now this isn't me, this is the Word of God. They're not even to speak. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. Word of God. Let the woman keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. This is simply what the Word of God says. Yes?
It means that if we were having some moment of prayer, none of the 5 women in this congregation today could pray in the assembly. Is that what you're saying?
To stand up and lead in prayer, that's exactly what it's saying.
Up and pray.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep. To lead in it. To stand up and lead. To lead in the worship. Yes.
And that's different. Oh, excuse me. Go ahead.
That's different from, would you close in prayer? That's different.
That's different.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
The last word in this verse 34 I've got says, also said the law. Which laws we talk?
Okay. Now here. No, here's what we're not under the law, and we know that. But it said, just as the law. So, while we're not under the law, there are principles of the law that are applicable, like do not murder. So, what he's saying is, this is taken from the principle of the law. We're not under the law, but just as the law itself said.
Mosaic law.
Huh?
The Mosaic
law. Mosaic law, yes. Yep.
The law that Christ gave us is to love one another is... as we should love each other, as we should
yes.
love the Lord.
Yes.
What law is that? Is that do we know what specifically what law?
I do not know what specific of the law it's referring. Yes.
This, I'm assuming, only refers to women standing up behind a pulpit, because that does not pertain to a woman witnessing to a man.
Oh, no. Doesn't pertain to that at all. Nope.
Says Genesis 3:16.
Okay.
For that verse.
Well, let's take a look and see what Genesis 3:16 says. Let's see, and to rule over you. I read Genesis 3:16, Brad.
Says unto the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply." That's what you just read earlier. "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Anyway, that's the footnote that's in this Bible.
Yeah, and that wasn't even the Mosaic Law. So. Apparently in the Mosaic Law, it was the structure of the worship, and this law persisted in that point. Okay? All right, 34. Let the woman keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. I allow women to ask questions here. But I'm just giving you what the text says. Okay, now let's look. Yes?
In that particular time, the women were being overly ruling. I mean, they were not... and so he had to kind of calm them down. This is what I have read. And that... at that period of time, they were stating too much their opinion, so he had to say for them to be quiet.
Okay, that's why I did the introduction. We can't make this a cultural or custom thing. Take it at that time, but not applicable today.
It is applicable today, or yes. It was applicable then.
It applicable then and today. We can't pick and choose what is applicable today. We don't get that freedom. That would get very dangerous. That's how the homosexuals...
Go back to culture, what the culture was at that time. I mean, yes, it's applicable, but we go back to the culture of the time.
But you can't interpret the Word of God by that and say that something is traditional and not dogma. If something is stated then, it's for the church age, all through the church age. Otherwise, we could do the same thing with homosexuality, do the same thing with a lot of morality, do the same thing with others. We just say, well, that was a problem then, but now it's okay. Can't do that. You don't get that type of freedom in interpreting the Word of God. That's where I first of all started, weak hermeneutics.
So we are not to ask questions. We have to go home and ask our husbands.
Yes. Yes.
What if they don't have a husband?
Huh?
What if they don't have a husband?
They ask their father.
What if they don't have a father?
Yeah. Then ask the pastor after church. Ask the pastor's wife. That's better. That's even better. That gets me off the hook all the way. All right. Now let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, people, I have to remind you, I didn't write this. Don't get upset with me. This is the Word of God. Yes.
Now that I have heard you talk about Deborah, and that Deborah was raised up as a judge in her time, and this would have been in Old Testament time.
Yes.
And you said, if I'm not incorrect, I kind of understood that the reason that God let Deborah be raised up above what might be considered men was because there weren't any men to stand up at that time.
The priests were not doing their job.
The
priests were not doing their job. And so God brought up, and see, you got to remember, God works this way a lot. It's the higher authority and higher position, but the lower teaches the upper. See, angels are learning from human beings. We're way beneath angels, way beneath them. But we teach them. They learn by watching something lower than them. So, and I don't want to push this issue, but I'm just making the point. The man is in authority, but often God will... Men, you've got to learn something from the women. You've got to learn. David had to learn from Abigail. So you have to learn a lot of oftentimes from a woman. And we learn, human beings, we learn by looking at the animal kingdom. Man doesn't have long hair, this type of thing. So God often will use a lower creation to teach a higher creation some truths. Okay, Jennifer? Right. Yes?
I'm not looking for a scapegoat on this, but is the word authority something that we need to be talking about here?
Is the what?
The word authority... That a woman speaking as an authority in the church.
Yes, the leader of the church, an authority.
Just standing up and having a closing prayer, she's not speaking.
No, she's not speaking in authority.
So this is all about authority.
Authority, yes. Yeah, that's what I said at the beginning, I think.
Well, mine kind of leads to what Jennifer said, that our church is unusual. There are more men than women. Most churches, there are 20 women, one man. I mean, that's a little exaggeration, but... So the women have to take that role because the men have not taken the spiritual leader role.
I'd be very careful if I were a woman to claim that this is the Holy Spirit leading me when it's against what the Word of God says.
No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that in most churches that there are more women and the men have failed because they have not taken that spiritual role.
If the men have failed, if the pastors failed, I were a woman, I'd go to another church.
Well, wouldn't that be what God did with Deborah? I mean, because there were no other women.
Yeah, but he was our judge over the whole nation. They couldn't go to another nation. Okay, any other? All right. Let's look at Timothy. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this gets tough. And again, this is not the word of Herman. This is the word of God. This is his word, not my word. So, you don't like it? Take it up with him. Throw stones at him. And let him know. All right, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look at verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Now, I'm not into raising my hand. But if you raise your hand, that's fine with me. I have no problem with it. It's biblical. I like people that are real big, pastors are real big on 1 John 1:9 about confessing. But when it comes to greeting each other with a holy kiss, oh, we don't do that. Well, wait a minute. Well, you don't get to pick and choose here, people. I remember the funniest story, and I don't think I'll ever forget this, is when we were on Spring Valley. And a man came to the evening service. And he came in riding a bicycle, bless his heart, and had a little bag, a sack. And he came in, and he got in the back row, not the front, back row, got down on his knees, and was praying. And one of the deacons went up, tapped him on the shoulder, "We don't do that here." Oh, okay. And so I think then he started eating his little sack. Like, "We don't do that here." And we were singing or something, and "We don't do that here." And he says, "Y'all have a lot of rules here. I'm leaving." And I agreed with him 100%. When they told me the story, I said, "He's absolutely right. We got too many rules here." See? But just different churches have different procedures and different ways of doing things. I like James Vernon McGee. He was teaching on speaking in tongues and getting charismatic and carried away. He said, now a lot of preachers are worried about their church getting too charismatic. He said, "I'm not worried about that at all. I'm just trying to put a little fire under y'all, and I'm not worried about calming y'all down, just firing you up." So let's read verse 8 and following of 1 Timothy chapter 2. "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands." You got to be sure your hands are holy, "without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments." I'll just be honest. I've seen women come into our church. I mean, I swear they're dressed for a nightclub. They're not dressed for worship of God in a public assembly. And very distracting to a lot of men. Very distracting. How do I handle it? I never look at them. I just don't look. And my eye will go all around them. See? You've got to be considerate of others. How you dress. Okay? Verse 10. "But rather by means of good works, as befits women, making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint." So this is the word of God in regard to the place of women in the assembly. And so that's that. Now point 3. Point three. I'm going to get out of this real quick today. We'll not review next Sunday morning. Huh? Point three. The woman who did not cover her head was declaring herself independent of authority, which the Word of God makes it clear we're all under authority. Verse 3, the man has authority, the woman has authority, Christ has his authority. We're all under authority. And especially in the 20th and 21st century, women just want to be invincible, want to be totally independent. They're not under any authority. They don't mind shacking up for a night, but don't expect them to submit in marriage. They're not going to do it. They want to proclaim their independence, totally against the Word of God. Four, the woman who did not cover her head brought disgrace on her husband, her authority, of which she is claiming to be independent of. So she discredits her husband, discredits herself, discredits her husband, discredits the Lord. Five. Verse 5 is not addressing the fact or permission of women to speak in assembly, but is directly dealing with the covering of her head. A shaved head was a sign of punishment for a woman as an adulteress or a runaway slave woman. With that understanding, it should be easy to understand that a woman with an uncovered head dishonors her head, because that is the way she is protected by wearing the symbol of subjection to authority. Six, this verse is not making it a priority that a woman must wear a covering in the church assembly, as long as she is not in the teaching leadership position. But just coming in and worshiping, no. Wearing of hats is a personal decision. But, I have to beckon you, if you're going to wear a hat, ladies, be considerate of the people behind you. They've got to be able to see the pastor. Your head sticks out all over the place. Or worse, you got some live animal in there. It's all over. It's all over. So wearing a hat is totally optional. And to the woman, it's not at all mandatory. But if you do it discreetly and with manners. Seven, their badge of authority is their long hair. Look at verse 15, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 15. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So you can see why some people would say, this whole thing is dealing with a man's talking about a man with long hair, not a veil or a hat, but long hair. And it's not out of line either. But as we got to get down to verses 14 and 15, which deal with the man and woman and their hair issue. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:6. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. Paul is still addressing the issue of authority in the local assembly. For if a woman, first class condition, it is true, does not cover her head in the assembly, speaking and praying in leadership, let her also have her hair cut off. Now, this is what we call sanctified sarcasm. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. He does it often through his teaching. Sanctified sarcasm. If she's in such that she rebels to choose to not wear any covering, cut it all off. Have no covering. That's what he's saying. You want to carry this? Then cut it all off. He is not advocating she shave her head by any degree. He is advocating that if you don't want to do that, because it's disgraceful, then you should have a covering. You should have hair covering your head as far as your covering. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off on her head, shave it, let her cover her hair. If it's a disgrace to shave it, cover it. Cover it up with your own hair, with some type of a cloth or veil. Okay, that gets me through verse 6. And we still have some journey to go. Verses 14 and 15, hair on the woman's head and no long hair on the man. And I'll have to work on that one and deal with that next Sunday. So let's close in a word of prayer. All right. Oh, Father, how we love your word. Sometimes we struggle through it. Sometimes we struggle to understand why and what. But Heavenly Father, we submit to it. We understand you're an authority. And we have already decided your word is an authority over our lives. So, Father, we pray now your Spirit will take the things that we've seen and studied, let them settle in our souls, let us deal with our own problems in our soul, and come to the conclusion of Job, I retract, you are God, whatever you say, I will obey. So, Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.